how red Haeckel is in the face? That's not from embarrassment, although yesterday was a very special day. That was Haeckel Marshall Day at the ball field yesterday. He got his number retired and all kinds of things happened. And for some reason, I forgot. I didn't make it up there. So I'm hoping someone took some pictures and we can see some things about it. But I think we need to recognize what Haeckel has done for the community, because it really does fit with what we're talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, where it talks about living in such a way as to make a difference. And Haeckel has done that, and the community has recognized him for that. And I think we should be aware of that. So I want to make sure that everybody knows why he's red in the face. It's sunburn and windburn and all of that type of stuff. But he really does deserve to be recognized. So make sure you say congratulations to him before you leave today. We're in Matthew chapter 7. And let me tell you a little bit of a story to kind of get our minds into what I think is the topic beginning in verse 14 or verse 13, because I think what we're doing is we're shifting into the close of the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching that Jesus has been giving, which you might remember is encapsulating the idea of what the gospel of the kingdom is all about, and the kingdom of heaven. And remember, everything that he's been teaching about has to do with the kingdom and with being a part of that kingdom. But there was a mini-series not too many years ago called Into the West, and it was depicting a particular family. But in one of the early episodes of that miniseries, there was a young man by the name of Jacob Wheeler, who had left the safety of his home and decided to follow a group of mountain men led by the famous and historical figure Jedediah Smith. And they were beginning to explore the uncharted West. In one sense, the mountain men are all, in one scene, the mountain men were all in the middle of the night carousing around with young Wheeler. And young Wheeler notices that Jedediah Smith has pulled away from the men, and he's abstaining from all the debauchery and the drinking that's going on. When Wheeler asks his mentor about why he did not join in with the other men, Jedediah Smith tells him, "The West is just a place on the map, not a way of life." And that maxim leads young Wheeler to a life of conviction and integrity, a life that's depicted throughout the rest of the series that differentiates him from so many of the mountain men with whom he shared company, because he is determined to live a certain way, even though he's living in the West where everybody is saying no rules apply, nothing but looking out for yourself applies. He's determined to live a different way. Well, I wanted to tell you that story because I think that's what we're getting at in the Sermon on the Mount here. Jesus is wanting us to know that the kingdom of heaven is, if I want me to paraphrase and put it kind of in the vernacular of that movie line, the kingdom of heaven is not a place on the map. It is a way to live. And that is what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to live a certain way. He's calling us to live as He would live. He's calling us to live following Him. But He's wanting to be very blunt as He gets toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Living His way, living His according to His plan, this kingdom of heaven way of life is different. Is so different that you have to understand that when you're called to live this way, you are called to live a way that is difficult, that is narrow, that is not like the rest of the world. And so starting in verse 13, going all the way to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is pointing out, look, you need to understand, following me, living for me, living the way of the kingdom is difficult. And there are lots of things that are going to try to pull you away from this way of life. But let me tell you right up front that while this, so that nothing surprises you, while this way is entered through a narrow gate, and while this way is difficult, and why this way is focused, it is the way which leads to life. It's the only way that leads to life eternal. And if you want life eternal, this is the life you're going to embrace. Follow along with me. Let's read again, beginning with verse 13. But we're going to go all the way down through the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because sometimes what we do is we take these things and we divide them into basically three or four sections. And in reality, starting with verse 13, going to the end of the chapter, it's all one section. That's why the lesson is entitled Narrow Gate to the Rock. Because it's all one section. It's all hitting on one particular idea. That difficulty of following Jesus, the choices we must make, and the things that kind of stand in our way or can stand in our way. But starting with verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to you, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And that's how Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount. I know that for many of us, the biggest problem with the teachings of Jesus is the narrowness of it. I mean, we really do live in a small world after all, but there are so many different paths, so many different ways that the world says all lead to the same place, all lead to God. It really can't be about following the words of one man, just one man, one teacher, one carpenter from Galilee that has been dead for 2,000 years. That's just so narrow. That's what a lot of people in our world think. And I know it's hard for us to believe, but Jesus is telling us very plainly that it is narrow. It really is true. Only this narrow gate leads to the grace of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus is teaching here, what echo do you hear in this story? What theme is being played out here? What is the reverberation that comes from this passage? Is it not, "Hear my words and act on them"? Is that not what Jesus is really hinting at in this conclusion of his? He's saying, you need to hear my words. Because I am more than a man. I am the God of the universe, come to live among you as a human being, but I am here to tell you how to live and to show you the way. And yes, it's narrow. But remember, life did not start out with God so narrow. God in the Garden of Eden made human beings and told them they could have everything and anything in the Garden of Eden. All of creation was theirs to enjoy. All of creation was theirs to use in whatever way they saw fit, because they were given complete care of the Garden of Eden. All of the world, they were told to be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy the world, enjoy each other. You're a gift to each other. Intimacy and enjoyment and freedom and responsibilities were all woven together. They were able to live in perfect love and in perfect peace and in perfect enjoyment, in perfect relationship with the Creator. It was a good and delightful and lovely world. The grace of God was there in its perfectness. And all they had to do was trust God by not eating of the fruit of one tree in all the world. One. That was God's word to mankind. Enjoy all the whole wide world that I give you except this one tree. But we didn't listen to God's word. Mankind did not act on God's words. Mankind listened to Satan's words and acted upon Satan's words, not God's words, and everything in creation was turned inside out. Now in Jesus, God Himself comes to show us the way, to be the way, to take us from the tree in the garden that brought our condemnation to the tree on Calvary where He would atone for our sins. And Jesus offers us a chance to again regain a relationship with the King of the universe. To begin to live again under God's reign and God's rule. To be assured of the day when peace and beauty and enjoyment and loveliness will be the everyday experience we have, because we'll be forever in the presence of God. But again, it all boils down to one thing. Who are we going to listen to? That's what the topic is. You see, we live in a world that says everything is so broad in its way we can look at things and interpret things, and we gotta be so tolerant of one another in terms of accepting and saying everybody's viewpoints are all equally valid and equally this and equally that. By the way, if you look up the word tolerance in the dictionary, that's not what the word tolerance means. The word tolerance means I recognize that there are differences and I don't have the same value as you do on these differences, but I give you the right to have those differences. That's different than saying they're all equally valid, which is what we want to say today, or what the world wants to say today. But Jesus says, there's this natural pull. If we're going to try to live for Him, we've got to go down a narrow way, through a narrow gate. And there's a natural pull in the world to try to pull us off course. Because after all, don't we want to be like everybody else? I like some of the commercials that are around. Sometimes there are commercials that show people, you know, wanting to be different. They want to be on their own. You know, it's particularly kids and teenagers and all. They want to be different. They want to stand out. At the same time, they want to be different. They want to stand out. They want to have the same shoes everybody else has. They want to have the same pants everybody else has. They want to have the same hair gel, the same toothpaste, the same whatever. You know, you can't have it both ways. You can't have everything the same and be different and stand out too. It just doesn't work that way, does it? And in essence, that's what Jesus starts. He says, look, you have to, if you're going to follow me, you have to follow me. And it's a narrow way because I've got a purpose. I've got a focus. Think about it this way. It's not narrow because Jesus doesn't want a lot of people to come to him. He does. It's narrow because Jesus has a focus. And if we're going to live as kingdom people in this world, our focus, going back into chapter 5, our focus is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Our focus is to be those people who make a difference. But people who make a difference are focused people. If you're not focused, if you're looking everywhere and everything, you're not going to be able to make a difference in the world. And you're not going to be able to live for him. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. The broad way has almost everybody traveling on it. The narrow way has a few people traveling on it. But it's the narrow way that is the salt of the earth and light of the world. It's the narrow way that makes a difference. But not only is there this pull from just the broad, the two different ways that are possible to travel, there's also the fact that we have to deal with false teachers, false prophets. Keep in mind, as Jesus uses the word prophet, he's not talking about people who foretell the future and then it doesn't come to pass. I mean, we kind of take the word prophet and we kind of think that means that's somebody who's telling the future. And a false prophet is somebody who says, well, on May 21st, 2011, Jesus is going to come back again. And then when May 22nd comes around and that didn't happen, we're going to say, well, that was a false prophet. Well, that is a false prophecy. But a prophet is someone who says he is speaking for God. That's what the word prophet is. It always means. A prophet is one who speaks for God. Sometimes as he speaks for God, he speaks future events that are going to happen. We see that in the Old Testament. There are times when hundreds of years earlier, a prophet of God will tell them the guy's name, who hadn't even been born yet, what's going to happen. But most of the time, they simply proclaim a message that God wants people to hear. A prophet of God is always concerned about trying to tell people what it is that God expects. In the context here, he's saying, beware of false prophets, because there are people out there, he says, who will come in and they'll tell you, this is what God says. This is how to be right with God. This is how to be pleasing to God. Listen to me, and I will tell you what to do. Don't think for yourself. I mean, after all, I'm closer to God than you are, and therefore, I'm the one who can tell you what to do. And Jesus says, now wait a minute. If you're going to be determined to follow anybody, follow me, Jesus says. Follow my words. You and I can understand. The implication here is that you and I, by ourselves, reading his words, can understand what he wants. We don't need somebody as an outside authority to tell us what he wants. And so he tells us, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Can you imagine this? They're a wolf, he says. They're a ravenous wolf, but they're wearing sheep's clothing. In other words, from the outside, they look like one thing, but on the inside, they're something else. So you test their fruits. The fruit he's talking about here is the fruit of their teaching. He's saying, you take what they teach and you measure it against what Jesus has said, and if the two match, you've got good fruit. If the two don't match, you've got bad fruit. And guess what happens to trees bearing bad fruit? They're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. By their fruits, you're going to know them. You always have to measure the teaching that's going on. Now, he doesn't tell us this because it's impossible for us to know God's teaching. And we have to have someone who has the authority from bestowed upon them from on high to be that person who tells us what God says. No, he's saying, look, you can know what I say, Jesus says, and you can measure, you can be a fruit inspector yourself. One of the things that you always ought to do, no matter who is in the pulpit or who is teaching a Bible class, if someone is using the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, everyone has the responsibility to look at the Word of God, compare it to the words of the person being uttered, and if they two match, you've got good fruit. If the two don't match, you've got bad fruit. And if you've got bad fruit, you need to do something about it. Now, I'm not talking about someone making a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. Sometimes there are differences of opinion on how certain things can be applied, how certain things can be understood. But fruit is talking about that which grows out of it. We've talked on Sunday night about Rob Bell, for instance, and his teaching of no hell. Hell does not exist. That's going to result in bad fruit. That compared with the Word of God does not match. That is bad fruit. That is a false prophet. And it can pull people away from the narrow path. And then he says, you know, one of the things that can happen in all this is that we can start following the wrong path, start following the wrong teacher, start accepting the wrong sense of authority, and what could happen to us if we let that happen is we could find ourselves in a situation at the end of time, at the end of at the day of judgment, in which we find ourselves doing or having something happen that we weren't expecting at all. See, verses 21 through 23 come in the context of someone not being aware of false prophets. So what's it saying? It's saying, you've listened to somebody else. You've listened to another voice other than mine, Jesus says. Now, you're going to come up to me on the day of judgment. You're going to say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. In other words, I taught in your name. I taught people what I thought you wanted people to hear. And in fact, I even did miraculous stuff. I even cast out demons in your name. I got rid of evil in your name. And I did many, many wonders in your name. I used your name. I did it all for you. And now you're telling me that I have practiced lawlessness? That's harsh. That's narrow. That's our problem, isn't it? That's what makes this Christianity thing, this kingdom thing so hard, isn't it? The narrowness of it all? But it is narrow. And we've got to be careful with that narrowness. Because since Jesus is the King, and He is the one who has the right to rule, and He is sovereign, and His words are to be our guide, and His words are to show us the path that we're to trot, if we don't listen to His words, but we picked up another set of words to listen to, however well-meaning we might be, whatever good we might have done, whatever good might have occurred in the world, we still haven't followed the right path, personally. Now notice Jesus does not say, No, you really didn't do any good in the world. You really didn't cast out demons. You really didn't do wonderful things in the world. He doesn't discount the fact that they might have talked and they might have dealt with evil and done wonderful things. He doesn't say that they didn't do those things, but he just simply says, in essence, you didn't follow me close enough. And when you didn't follow me close enough, you didn't do the will of my Father. And now I've got no choice but to declare to you, I don't know you. Leave. Because you didn't follow me. Boy, that's harsh. That's harsh. In one way, isn't it? That's the way that we want to think about it. These words are harsh because these words tell us that we've got to be careful how we listen and careful how we follow it and careful what standard we use. But Jesus says this is the way to life. It's the way to life. In fact, he concludes with a story. And the story is very telling. The story is about how even as we lived our life, traveling down whatever road it is we've traveled, we've been making choices. And the choices have made a difference. He says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine, these words of mine, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, does them, is like a wise man who built on a rock. He constructed his house, he constructed his life, built on a sure foundation. And when storms came into his life, which storms will come into everybody's life, no one promises you in following Jesus that you will not have storms come into your life. No, you have a guarantee that you're going to have storms. Because if you live in this world, if you live as a human being, you're going to have storms. Rains are going to come. The floods are going to come. The winds are going to blow. Everything's going to try to knock your house down because that's the way of the world. We live in a world that tries to crush us. That's part of the fallenness of nature. We shouldn't be surprised when there are earthquakes in Japan and tsunamis and tornadoes in Alabama and Arkansas and floods and car accidents and cancer and war and... We shouldn't be surprised at any of those. Those are part of the fallen system we live in. But Jesus says, if you want to survive those things in this world, and you want to have life at the end of the narrow road, the way to do it is build on my word. Build on that foundation of my word. When you do that, then no matter what happens, the rains descend, the floods come, and the winds blow and beat against the house. If you're building on my word, you're following me, Jesus says, you're going to be able to withstand anything. And you're going to be able to travel to the point where you're with me forever. But, what happens if I don't build on Jesus? And there are a lot of people who don't build on Jesus. We saw in our Bible class this morning, we had some statistics that came up from Barnum and Gallup polls that are done that talks about how few people actually read God's Word, how few people actually study it. The fact is, they were asking just how much do you read it, not how much you study it. And in fact, there's a difference between reading and studying. Studying is something that you do when you take something and you want to know it and understand it and you want to apply it. Reading it is when you're just skimming through it. Reading is what you do to a novel. By the way, Zondervan has come out with a book, a Bible called The Story. It's written in storybook form. It's the whole Bible in storybook form. Now, the reason they've done that is because people aren't buying Bibles to study anymore. They want to have a Bible they can sit and read, like a novel. Well, there might be some value to reading something over and over, multiple times, but it's not studying, it's not following, it's not applying. Got off course there. Let's recorrect. What we've got here is Jesus saying, you know what? Life has to have a basis. And we've got to make the basic choice of studying His Word if we're going to be ready for life. There was a... I like one author. There's an author that I picked up the other day, and he made this statement. He says, as one fine theologian, Bono, lead singer of the rock group U2, said in a Rolling Stone interview, I want to build my house on a rock because even if the waters are not high around the house, I'm going to bring back a storm. I have that in me. What did he mean when he said that? Well, he meant that no matter what happens to us in life, we're going to have a storm coming. That's just the nature of living in our world. We may not be in the middle of a storm right now. We may be certainly in certain calmness right now, but we are certainly capable of blowing our lives to pieces, aren't we? We are. And Jesus knows that. He says that's one of the things that we've got to be prepared for. We've got to be aware of. If you're going to live forever with God, you got to prepare now. So what gate are you entering? What road are you taking? What words are you listening to? Whose words are you acting upon? What voice will you cup your ears and strain to hear? What voices will you block out? What will you do? See, this is your opportunity today. Just like it'll be your opportunity tomorrow to decide if you're going to take Jesus at His word. Do you believe it? Does it change the way you live, the way you work, the way you spend your money, the way you use your time? Does it change your marriage or your parenting style? Because that's what it's meant to do. So that if we follow Jesus, our whole life will have a laser beam-like focus where we'll be that salt and we'll be that light in the world. But Jesus is telling us that in every life, there will be moments of truth that will come. A storm will appear on the horizon or well up within our hearts. And in that moment, the fruit of our choices will become evidence because the gates and the roads and the rock or the sand or whatever it is that we're looking at will all be tested. And we'll find out what we've been doing. All too often, many of us wait until things are bad going for us, and we'll wonder, where is God? Rather than making sure that we are entering the narrow gate that leads to life, that we're building our house on the solid rock of God's Word, and that we are doing the will of the Father who loves us, and nothing less and nothing more than hearing the words of Jesus and doing what He says, those are the words that we will follow and committed to follow, or else. See, Jesus is saying we've got this choice. We've got this choice. And this choice is so important and so simple. But it's a choice not made just once. It's a choice made every day. Yes, we make it initially when someone listens to the message of Scripture about the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death for our sins, his burial, his resurrection, and when we commit ourselves to following him as Lord, and we are baptized into his death and raised to walk in newness of life, we have gone through the narrow gate and placed ourselves on the right road. But we may not stay there unless we continually make those course corrections, continually study his word, and continually build our life on his rock. This morning, we want to encourage each other. That's part of what the church is all about. To encourage one another as we try to walk this narrow road. While together we stand and sing.